we'll get as far as we can get, and that'll be it. Galatians chapter 5. We are getting toward the end of the chapter. Last time we looked at the works of the flesh. That's kind of the negative side. This time we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. And we're also going to look at verses 25 and 26 in Galatians chapter 5. Overcoming the flesh. Now we talked about the flesh. Flesh, we're not talking about the human body. The human body is in itself neither good nor evil. It's just a hunk of clay, right? What we're talking about is the old nature, the Adamic nature, what we're born with. We're all born with a sin nature. There's none that escapes it. Christ is the only one that was born without a sin nature. And since Adam and Eve sinned, sin is passed down through the Father into every child born. We know that Christ did not have a sin nature because he did not have a human father, did he? He was born of a virgin, of the power of the Holy Spirit. But overcoming the flesh, winning the victory over the temptations of the flesh, that's not enough. That's almost like negative goodness. What we want to do is, as the psalmist said, cease from doing evil and instead do good. So we can look at the works of the flesh and we can avoid these things, and we should, but we also need to remember what Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. Because we want to replace the negative with positive, don't we? As a matter of fact, there's one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 34. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to refer to one verse, or one or two maybe. But this is a powerful psalm. And I don't know when we did our little short little mini-series on some of the psalms, whether I hit this one or not. But in Psalm 34, and verse number 14, it's plainly stated, depart from evil. All right, we all agree we should do that as children of God, right? Depart from evil. But then next we should do good. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So depart from evil and do good. And we could look at other passages. There are certainly more in both the Old and New Testament that basically say the same thing. We must replace the evil that we did before we got saved with something positive. And that is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. The Pharisees like to brag about, well, we don't commit adultery, we don't commit murder. Of course, Christ refined the definition a little bit more. He said, well, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. Or if you hate your brother without a cause, you have committed murder in your heart. And sometimes we're not careful. We can become pharisaical as well. And we can think, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't go here and I don't go there. So therefore, I'm pretty good. And we aren't really thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. You could call the fruit of the Spirit graces. Graces. And remember, we're talking about fruit singular. That's essential. We're not talking about all kinds of different fruits, and maybe we have some of them, but we don't have others. Every single child of God, truly born into God's family, has the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Now, fruit singular, because they all come from one root. As a matter of fact, a lot of translations, the first listed is love, have a colon after love, because they all spring out of love. Agape love, God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then out of love comes joy. And out of love and joy come peace, etc. In verse 17, when we looked at the lust of the flesh, notice that what we have there is basically a work or works. Verse 19, the works or deeds of the flesh. When I think of a work, I think of something that one puts forth effort. I think of the fact that you can produce things through the work of a machine, right? You go to a factory and there are workers there and they are running machines. They are doing work. A machine works and turns out goods. It cannot manufacture fruit. Because fruit is not something that we in ourselves can muster up. We can't decide one day, well, you know what? I want to be a better human being, so therefore I'm going to work real hard at loving more, and I'm going to desire to have more joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith and all these other things. I'm going to work hard at generating those things. We don't have the ability. Fruit must grow. And it must grow out of a life that is dependent totally upon the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote, we are to be led by the Spirit, didn't he? He also said we are to walk in the Spirit. In verse number 16, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And the word walk there speaks of walking in liberty. Some say liberty at will. But in verse number 25, we have the word walk. It's a different word in the original language. That word speaks of one making progress on a journey or one who is pressing toward a goal. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us press toward that goal. Let's keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let's seek to live out the graces that are listed in verse number 22 and 23. So fruit, again, must grow out of life. In the case of a believer, it's a life of the Spirit. And that's what's described in verse number 25 that we looked at. When I think of works, I think of effort, I think of strain, I think of labor. But fruit implies sort of a quietness of soul. It's a positive unfolding of life. The flesh produces dead works, Hebrews 9:14. But the Spirit produces living fruit, all the way back in Genesis 1. When the creation of God created everything in 6 days, didn't he? Literal 24-hour days. Not ages. There's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. No, in 6 literal days, God created everything. And you know what he created out of? He created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. God spoke, and everything was. The great creator God. Part of his creation was fruit. And even back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, we read that, of course, the seed after its kind. When we think of fruit, we think of seed. So that means that if we have some fruit and we have seeds, we can have more fruit. So it is with spiritual fruit. We have the fruit, and there are seeds there as well, spiritually, that would enable us to even bear more fruit. Remember what Jesus said about fruit? He had a lot to say about fruit, didn't he? In John chapter 15, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, because I will be back in Galatians here momentarily. But in John chapter 15, And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. I am the true vine, the genuine vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He cleanses it. Does a little spiritual pruning, if you please. And the reason he does that is that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. Except ye abide in me. And so Jesus wants us to produce fruit. In verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth how much fruit? Much. Much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So he said in verse 4, we are to bear fruit. In verse 5, he said, you know what? I want you to bear much fruit. And then in verse number 8, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. That's verse 7. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So you have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Love begets more love, joy more joy, peace more peace, etc., etc. You got seeds, and seeds will develop into more fruit, and ultimately much fruit. But only the new nature can produce fruit. Thus, the Holy Spirit is the producer. Now, there are different types of fruit in the Bible. Do you know that? There are different types of fruit. You have the fruit of souls. You want to look at these? I know you do. I can see the excitement. You can't hide it. It's all over your faces. How excited you are over this. Turn with me to Romans. We'll look at these together. It won't take but a minute. I know you have time, don't you? I did have someone ask about the brisket, by the way. Aren't you curious how this brisket 2 turned out? Huh? You don't care, do you? Well, I told Sherry, brisket 1 was about 65% Sigloff approval rating. Brisket 2 was 85%. Now, brisket 3, we're going to be shooting really close to 100%. Just needs a little more bark. Darkness. All right, so I gave the update on the brisket. Yeah, I thought you might be impressed over that. Gary's beside himself up here in the front. He can't.
I can taste it now.
He can't get over it. All right. Verse number 13 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the first fruit is fruit of souls. That makes sense, right? Now, I would not have you ignorant or unaware, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed or planned to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That happened, it's recorded in Acts chapter 16. He was prevented by the Holy Spirit, that I might have some fruit among you or in you, even as among other Gentiles. He's talking mainly there, the fruit of souls, the salvation of souls. In chapter 6 of Romans, verse number 22, the second fruit, and there are more than what I'm going to give you, but I'm giving you 5, is holy living. Holy living, verse 22 of chapter 6. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness or sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. It's always great to know the end, right? And we do if we're born again. And then also gifts brought to God. Romans 15, gifts brought to God. Another fruit. Today, of course, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which are the graces, the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 15, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit. I will come by you into Spain. So souls, Romans 1:13, holy living, Romans 6:22, gifts brought to God, Romans 15:26 to 28. What we're looking at this morning are the graces of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. And last, Romans 13:15, the fruit, I'm trying to think how the beginning, fruit of the Spirit. Giving praise unto his name is the last part of the verse. I was trying to get by without having to turn there, but my elderly memory has failed me yet again, and so I'm going to turn there and read it. 13:15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. All right, back to Galatians. All right, so the Bible speaks of salvation as a gift from God. We talked about that. It also speaks, by the way, of the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also Romans chapter 12, the gifts. Unfortunately, there are many that focus on the gifts. You know, there are office gifts and there are service gifts. Gift of helps, gift of tongues, which is now a gift that's no longer active. Gift of helps. You have office gifts like pastor, teacher, evangelist. You have other gifts like the gift of administration. And many focus on these, and they're important because they're a part of how we are empowered to minister one to another. But how much emphasis do we hear on the graces? Think about it. The church is in great need of Christians operating in the realm of graces, building Christian character. Did you know, I just finished a book that dealt with 120 years of the history of the public school. Really, more so the last 100, but it goes back before the turn of the 20th century. And you know what used to be taught were the graces. Because integrity mattered. You know, raising children that are decent and godly, and men, eventually men and women of integrity and honor, was a big part of public education. Not so today. Not so. Because now it's digressed over the last 100, 120 years into not teaching a child how to live, but strictly teaching a child how to make a living. I could spend a lot of time on that. I wish I could. I wish that everyone here would read that book by Pete Hegseth, and I forget the other guy's name. But talks about the history of education in America. It's eye-opening. It's shocking. It absolutely blows your mind. And even many, like my girls went to a Christian school, but really what it was Christianized progressive education. We don't even realize what progressive education is, which is better than straight public school, but it's still not what Christian school used to be. Christian education. All right, let me move on. I digress again. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities such as the gifts of the Spirit of God. Now, in verses 13 through 26, we began looking a couple of weeks ago at three specific things the Spirit enables us to do when we are saved. Remember, number one, in the Spirit, we can fulfill the law of love. We looked at that, verses 13 through 15. Last week, in the Spirit, we can overcome the flesh, verses 16 through 21 and verse 24. This morning, we have begun looking at, in the Spirit, we can produce fruit. Only in the Spirit can we produce fruit. We have ninefold fruit or graces of the Spirit of God. And these are the characteristics of the Spirit God wants to work out in us and through us. He wants these to be a very real, active part in the life of every believer. That's why every one of us, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, had the capacity to live out these graces, beginning with love. Divine love. Divine love always involves action. It's not just emotion. It's not based upon feelings. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. Gave what? Or who? His only begotten Son. He died upon a cross. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love always involves action. We spend too much time talking about it and thinking about it and acting like maybe we know what it is, but seldom do we see it in action. It's not common today. Much more than emotion. But it's something we need to cultivate and pray and ask God to increase it in us. Paul wrote to the Philippian believers in chapter 1, in verse 9, he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So he says, first, I want you to understand love without limit. But then he says, and more in knowledge and in all judgment or perception. So we have love without limit, but we also have love with limits. God wants us to love according to knowledge. What knowledge? The Word of God. God's love. Agape love. The ninefold graces or fruit of the Spirit. Now the first three, love, joy, and peace, have to do mainly with our relationship with God, doesn't it? Again, I don't know how far we're going to get. We're not going to get finished with all this morning, and I don't want to race through it. But love, all of the rest of the graces proceed out of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and I wasn't going to read these, but I think I should. We studied these, been a long, long time ago in our study of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to revisit these sometime. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8, right in the midst of Paul's treatment of spiritual gifts, especially tongues, he kind of sticks in the middle a chapter on love. Because some were so concerned and consumed with making sure that they had the sign gifts, which we have no control over, that they forgot about the motivating factor in all gifts is love. So Paul wrote, beginning in verse 4, love suffers long. It's patient. It's kind, gentle. Love envieth not. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. In other words, human nature wants to think the worst about people before the better. We don't often give people the benefit of the doubt, do we? We tend to accept the bad without even doing any investigation. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away or pass away. Shall be done away with, just like prophecies eventually will. All right, so again, back to Galatians. Are you getting dizzy yet going back and forth? Love is God's gift. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But then when we are enveloped by this God love. The result of that, one of the results, is joy. People often ask me, Mary asked me today how I was doing, you know, and I said this early on after the death of my wife. I am filled with the joy of God, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the graces. But I will never be happy like I was with Barbara, never. The big difference between happiness and joy. My life is one, I got happy moments. I mean, I still have children, I have grandchildren, I have a great-granddaughter. I have a church, I mean, wonderful people here at the church. There's a lot that there are moments. But most of the time, I'm by myself. And I'm not real happy with that. I like my moments alone. I had them with Barbara. But I loved my fellowship with my wife. I loved our relationship. I loved the person she was. And I miss her. I'm just not happy without her. And never will be the same. But I can tell you this. God's joy is very real. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm trying to think if that was Nehemiah. Thy words were found that I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, mine heart. I can't remember if that was Nehemiah or not. But anyway, that's a passage in the Bible that talks about feeding upon the Word of God and how the words of God to the author of that passage, he said, that is the joy and rejoicing of my heart, feeding upon the word of truth. Joy speaks of inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. Back in 1978, when our daughter died, that was not a happy moment, but you know what? I did not lose the joy of the Lord. When Barbara died, I did not lose the joy of the Lord. I've had some bad experiences just like you have. Life is full of difficulties and bad circumstances. But should those things steal away the joy of God? Of course not. Why? Because the joy of God comes from God Himself. Doesn't come because we have sufficient money in the bank. Doesn't come because we live in a really nice air-conditioned, well-heated home. Doesn't come because we're driving a nice vehicle or whatever, or wear nice clothes. No, it comes because we are depending upon the Holy Spirit, even in the worst of times. It's kind of like a holy optimism. Paul continued on in spite of circumstances. You can write down Philippians 4, 10 through 20 and read about Paul's life. This joy is based on our relationship with God. In John chapter 16, I'm just going to read a verse there. John chapter 16 and verse 21. John 16, 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. And by the way, that's the same word for tribulation, like the tribulation period. For joy that a man is born into the world. Notice that John writes that there's joy when that male son is born. Doesn't say anything about joy when the girl's born. Little humor. I was only kidding. You remember, I have all daughters, and they all were a tremendous blessing. And still are. I know women do not forget the pain, but it becomes secondary when they see that precious baby, right? Well, so it is. You know, we go through hard times, difficulties in life. As children of God, life is not easy. It can be very difficult, but circumstances do not detour the joy of God. I thank the Lord for His joy. It is my strength. Joy of the Lord. That's why I get burdened over people that claim to be saved, and yet they're constantly living under the weight of life. Didn't Peter write, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you? Didn't Jesus say that, you know, don't let tribulation, and then I'm paraphrasing, don't let tribulation get you down. Because remember, there's tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. We know how the end's going to turn out, right? This is only temporary. No matter what we face in this life, no matter how long we face it, it's not that long compared to eternity. Inward calm, love and joy then produce peace. And this is the one we're going to close. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God. Let the peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep or guard like an umpire. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Tranquility of mind based on a right relationship with the Holy God. An inward calm and confidence. No matter what happens, I know in my heart I am right with God. And God gives you peace. And he gives us joy. And the next three are going to express the manward aspect of the Christian life in these graces. But we're going to stop here. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord, then let me ask you, what happens when things get bad? I mean, and they do. We have problems. We get sick. People we love get sick. People we love die. We lose jobs. You know, we see things happen to our nation that we are displeased with. We certainly can relate since this is 9-11. We know what tragedy is, don't we? And heartache. But should that destroy the joy and the faith of a true child of God? Should we be carried along by our sorrows or by the joy of the Lord? Maybe you're one that allows the sorrows to control you. You're missing out on so much of the Christian life by not allowing the graces like peace, joy, and of course, ultimately, love to be the motivating factor. These are graces that are available to every child of God. Are they controlling us this morning? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. And they're available for all of us that are born again. Lord, if there's one here unsaved or not sure that if they die, they go to heaven, Lord, today, please give that one the courage to come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I die, I go to heaven, but I want to know. I pray for Christians, Lord. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the cares of this world. But Lord, you have told us not to worry. Worry is sin. But to trust you, to put our confidence in you, not lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. You will direct our path. So, Father, bless now this invitation. May your will be done in every heart and life. May Christ be magnified. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.